Appreciate that, man. That will be a glad reunion day when we get there. I'm going to add that to the last congregational oath to go without dying. Amen. That would be a blessing. That's why I'm hoping to go in the rapture. I know where I'm going to go when I die, but I just soon not have to do that. Brother Olgar, I'd rather take the express lane. Amen. And just go by way of the rapture and not have to fool with the dying part. But whatever the Lord's will is, that's what we'll deal with this. I know this much. I know where it's all going to end, whichever way I go. And so praise the Lord for that. 1 John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5. We've been in our series in 1 John. We've been in the first verse for 3 weeks. I think we're going to get to the second verse today, so that should be encouraging to you. We haven't actually been here all that time. We've talked about a couple of other things in the text. But 1 John chapter 5, just going to read the first 3 verses this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, or verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments, we ought to be able to say amen to the last part of this verse, they are not grievous. Amen. His commandments are not grievous. Well, if you've been with us, we have already seen that we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're a born-again believer, then we are to have a love. There's a certain kind of love that we should have for each other, not just as brothers and sisters in Christ, but the context of this book is to local churches, so that's especially true in among church membership. We answered the question in verse 1 already, who is my brother? If you're going to love your brother, you need to know who he is, or love your sister, you need to know who she is. And we answered that question. It says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. My brother, my sister are all those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we saw that Christ is not his last name, it's his office. He is the Messiah. And so those who are my brother and sister are those who believe, have put their faith in. And we talked about the idea that it's more than just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's putting your faith in the fact that Jesus died as the substitute for our sin. He became my Savior, my sacrifice, my substitute, my propitiation. And as a result of that, I was born again, born into God's family. We spent a whole Sunday talking about that. And those who have done that same thing are my brother and my sister. Then we spent the last 2 weeks looking into exactly what the new birth is. What is it? What's it mean? How do you become born again? Or how do you get born again? And we did that because we were talking about the fact it's impossible to do the things that John talks about in this book without having been born again, right, without having God change your heart. And that's especially true when it comes to loving one another and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not possible without the change that the new birth brings within us. And I said this a couple weeks ago, and I've said it many times, never ever underestimate the power of the new birth to bring change in you as you grow and learn. Amen. It can completely change us. There are some in this room tonight where we've all been changed, but if you got saved later in life, that change is more evident, and we can say, man, God changed my life. And he's still changing our life. You know, as we grow and learn of him, we learn more and grow in him more and more. Don't ever underestimate the power of that. And so this brings us to our thought this morning, and it is this. What does love for God's people look like? Or in other words, how am I supposed to love my brother? How do I know when I'm doing it? And what's it supposed to look like when I'm doing it? And so we're going to work on that thought. How do I know if I love my brother in Christ this morning? So let's pray. Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word. You'll help us to understand this truth before us, and we truly will, if we're born again today, love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, those of us who are members at Calvary Baptist Church, we should especially love one another, as we're not just brothers and sisters in the same family, but members of the same body. And so we ought to have the same love one for another. And so I pray that you'll help us to learn what that is today, and that you'll help us also to ask ourselves the question, am I loving my brother and sister in Christ as I should? Am I loving God the way that I should? And of course, as we always pray, if there's one here today who does not know Jesus Christ, who has not been born again, who doesn't know him as their Savior, maybe they know who he is, and maybe they're interested, concerned about their soul. But the reality is that the day we were to die right now, they'd have no idea where they'd spend eternity. I pray especially for them. And Lord, maybe there's no one here like that, and I pray that would be so, but if there is, that you would speak especially to them, help them to understand, regardless of the subject of the message today, I pray that you'd speak to their heart about their need, and that we might see them saved or an opportunity to do a Bible study before they leave today. So I just pray that you help us with all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing for in reverence to God's word this morning. I think it's worthy, don't you, to stand in reverence to it. I know we don't have to. If a church doesn't do it, they haven't done anything wrong, but I just think it's good to stand in reverence. We certainly have an Old Testament example, don't we, of that? When the Word of God was read, they stood. So let's just get right to work, what do you say, on this question? I'm hungry. I can smell dinner. Let's just get right to work. Amen. And cut all this stuff. Take the express lane to lunch today as well. How do I know if I love God's people? This first part, you know, as I kind of introduce this thought, I'm not going to tell you anything that you probably haven't heard me say before or that many of us don't know. And that is there's a lot today about how we're to love one another. And unfortunately, the world has perverted what that is. We hear a lot about love. I mean, there's never-ending talk about love and how we're to love other people and we're to love each other. But that's kind of been perverted, especially to those who are not my spouse or my children and so forth, how we're to love people outside that circle. And of course, it's been perverted by the world. And all we hear in the news today is how some person or someone is a hater, you know, because they're not going along with me. They don't believe what I believe. They won't agree with me, or they disagreed with me, or they had the audacity to tell me I was wrong or doing something wrong. And so they're obviously a hater. You know, they don't love me. Come on, we know that. And it's all we hear on the news is everybody's a hater. It doesn't take much to become a hater. And it's because of this perverted concept of what love is in the Scripture. And of course, most of it is emotional, this concept of the world's love. It's self-focused. It's centered on the idea that if you love me, this is what you will do for me. This is what you'll say to me. This is how you treat me. It's all based on self-centered type of love. It's all about me, what you'll do for me, how you'll treat me, what you'll say to me, what you would never say to me if you loved me. And you can identify it by those statements. If you loved me, you would. If you loved me, you would never. And so again, this is the world's concept or the world's understanding of love. And like is often the case, the world's concept of love has filtered its way down into Christianity, especially into evangelicalism. It's filtered its way down to this perverted evangelical concept of love, or what love is. If you watch the inauguration, if you watch the sun come up and the millennial kingdom enter in, so if you watch the inauguration this week or last week, whenever it was, something caught my eye, and that is that Carrie Underwood sang. Now, I couldn't name a Carrie Underwood song if you held a gun to my head, but I know who she is because I see her on the news all the time. She's always in the news. One thing that Carrie Underwood, and I'm not picking on her, I'm just using this as an example. Carrie Underwood very much professes to be a Christian and very proudly professes to be so. I was reading an article in The Independent, which is UK news. If you want to know what's going on in the U.S., watch UK news. And so I was watching news out of the United Kingdom, and a big publication there, The Independent. She said this to them. She said, "Our church is gay friendly. Above all, God wants us to love others. It's not about setting rules or saying everyone has to be like me. No, we're all different. That's what makes us special. We have to love each other and get on with each other. It's not up to me to judge another." Now, we would agree with some of that, but again, it's this concept of love that is emotion-based, that has no meat to it, that has no substance to it. And we would all agree, obviously, we're not supposed to hate gay people. I mean, that's ridiculous. We're supposed to love them in the sense that we care about their souls and we seek the salvation of their souls. Absolutely we are. But like so much in the world, we're left with an either-or. You either embrace gay marriage or you're a hater. You either embrace the concept of gay people or you're a hater. You either accept my concept, my view of things, my understanding of things, or you're a hater, one or the other. And so again, this is the idea of love when it comes to the world. And unfortunately, as I said a moment ago, in Christian circles, and especially in evangelical circles, there's a similar attitude that love means to accept everything someone is, everything someone believes, everything someone is saying. And it's an emotional, feelings-based, self-serving love. I mean, this is what we're dealing with, an emotional, feelings-based love. There's not much grown-up Christian love. We think it's grown up, but most of it's self-centered, feelings, and emotional based. And as a result of that, there's a lot of confusion about what it means to love a brother or sister in Christ, what it means to love someone. You know, it's easy to say, you should love your brother, but what does that look like? You should love your sister, what does it look like? And unfortunately, we bring with us a lot of this stuff in the world and in evangelical circles that is this emotional thing you can't get a hold of. I'm supposed to just have this emotional attachment to someone. And I certainly can't disagree. I certainly have to go along or I'm a hater. I'm not one who loves my brother. We're to love one another as God loves. Amen. So how are we supposed to love others? We're to love each other as God loves. The issue though is that God's love is not primarily emotional. When you read the scriptures, God's love is not emotional. It is love in action. It's demonstrable love. John 3:16, which we're all familiar with, God said, the Bible says, John 3:16, it's in the Bible. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say that God so loved the world he felt. It doesn't say that God so loved the world he had an emotional response. It says that God so loved the world, and because of that love, his response was to give. He did something that was demonstrable. He did something that was real, that was tangible as a result of that love. You know, Romans chapter 5 says that, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commend means to demonstrate, to show. God just didn't say, I love you. He demonstrated that love. He showed it. He gave us something real and tangible, and that while you were a sinner, Christ died in your place. Right. It's not an emotional based love; it's an action based love. It's one that acts and is demonstrated. Here's the important part. Listen up. On the behalf of others, and fortunately for us, on our behalf, God acts on our behalf. And the same thing's true when it comes to love of others. Look over in John chapter 3. We're to love one another as God's loves, and God's love's not emotional. It's an action-based, demonstrable love. So for that reason, John has said several things we've already seen in the book. If I see my brother in need, and I have the means to help him, I'm to demonstrate my love by doing just that. In John 3, verse 17, it says, but whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So I'm to demonstrate. I'm not just to say, love your brother. If I have the means of helping a brother in need, I demonstrate my love for him by helping him, by helping to meet that need in his life. If I see my brother in danger, I'm to demonstrate my love by being willing, if necessary, to risk my life. Amen. In chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our love for our brethren. Listen, that's far more than an emotional love. There's no more love in action than someone being willing to lay down their life for a brother and sister in Christ. No greater love can a man have than that, the Bible tells us. And so it's a real demonstrable love. I'm to love my sister in a way that's willing to sacrifice self for her benefit. Chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love. I'm sorry, verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Notice as we're passing by in verse 10, love is not, loving my brother or sister in Christ is not about how someone treats me. It's not about what someone does for me. God loved us when we didn't love him at all. And so he did this. And then it says in verse 10, here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Then in the next verse, he says, this is how you love your brother. This is how we're supposed to love our brother or sister in Christ. It seeks the benefit of them, not the benefit of self. It gives of self to meet the need, sacrifices self for the benefit of the other. I'm to love them and to love them, and with the love that drives me to be concerned for their spiritual need, and as a result of that, to pray for them. Chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not a sin unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. And he says, I'm not saying that you should pray for that. But he says, I should have enough concern about my brother's spiritual situation, their spiritual state, that it drives me to do something real. It doesn't just go, oh, what a shame, the direction they're going. No, it drives me to pray for them to do something real and tangible. That's what God's love looks like. And that's what biblical love looks like. We can list other ways that love's demonstrated, but a real love is not emotional. It's not self-gratifying. It's not dependent on how you treat me. It's a love of action apart from all those things. This is what love for my brother or sister looks like. Look what it says in chapter 3 again, verse 18. This is what love for a brother or sister in Christ looks like. Verse 18 of chapter 3 says this in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in what? Word. Neither in tongue, but what? In deed and in truth. In other words, in deed and in line with the word of God and the truth of God's word. I'm to love in that way, not just in word. You know the old saying, talk's cheap. Anybody can say, and people do it all the time, love ya, love ya. But real love has, I'm sorry, real love has teeth to it, but that doesn't sound right, does it? Real love has substance to it. It's an action word, not just an emotional word. It doesn't make demands. It gives. Now, this thought takes us back to 1 John 5 and verse 2, where it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That word know, he says, by this concept of love, biblical love, he says, we know, we can know. The word know means what you know it means. It means to be aware of. It means to come to understand. I can become aware of just exactly what my love for my brother looks like. I can come to understand whether I genuinely love God's people or not. You know, if we were to take a survey and say, don't do it. But if I were to say, everybody in here who loves your brother and sister in Christ, raise your hand. Well, everybody would, because you're supposed to. Amen. You're supposed to say, even if you can't stand the sight of them. You're supposed to say you love them anyway. But we're supposed to have this love that's, again, that's real and tangible. But he says, this is how, he says, since biblical love for my brother or sister in Christ is demonstrated, since it's action-oriented, since it gives and doesn't demand, do you understand how important this is? We ought to be able to spot it in our life. You can't spot emotion. You know, I can't say, well, I have this emotion in me, so therefore I must love my brother, sister in Christ. John wants to give us something concrete, something we can get our hands on, something we can look for and see if my love for my brother and sister in Christ are words or if it's genuine. He says there's a way to tell, there's a way to know, to understand. John was saying that there was a way that we can become aware of just how much we love our brother or not. Y'all with me? Now in verse 2, John says that there's two things that we can look for to know if we love God's people. He says in 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God. And then he gives us two things, doesn't he? He says when we love God and when we keep his commandments. That's two, isn't it? When we love God and when we keep his commandments. Let's look at this first one. First, we have a clue that we love God's people when we love God, when we love him. Now, you know as well as I do that a lot of people claim to love God. There's probably no end to the people. Most people, you have a few people out there who are on the run from God who say they hate God or hate the idea of God, claim that they're atheists, though scripturally we know there is no such thing. But yet they claim to be. Now, so there, you'll come across some of those more, unfortunately, in our country as it's going forward and becoming more secular. But you'll find most people will profess a love of God. I love God, or I love Jesus, or they love the idea of God. Of course, a lot of people claim they love God, so it raises the question, how do I know that I really love God? John says, one of the ways I know that I love you is when I know that I love God. So that brings us to the question of how do I know I love God? Does this make sense to us? How do I, is it just, is all I got, all I have to do is say the words? Or how do I know that I love God? Now, John gives us the answer that too few people in modern Christianity would think of. And he answers the question in verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we raise our hands and praise Him. This is the love of God that we sit around in coffee shops talking about how much we love Jesus. No, this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. He says, if you want to know what God's love looks like, or a love for God, I should say, looks like, this is what it looks like. It keeps God's commandments. The biblical idea of love, again, is not first emotion. It's action-oriented. It's demonstrated by doing and giving. And the same thing is true of a love for God. John's simply telling us a love for God is action-oriented. It's demonstrable. It has substance to it. It's not just talk. Now, in verse 3, John spoke of keeping God's commandments as a demonstration of a real love for God. This is far from the first time that this is said in the Scriptures. It actually begins in the Old Testament. Let me show you. Exodus, look over there if you will. Exodus, this will give you something to do so you don't go to sleep on me. Some of you can wake up and do it. Exodus chapter 20. Look there, if you will. Say, was it me? If you have to ask. Exodus chapter 20. I don't know. I wasn't really paying attention. Exodus chapter 20. It takes all my brain power to do this. I don't have time to notice everything you're doing. I'm too busy trying to do what I'm doing. Exodus chapter 20. Look what it says in verse 6. We're not going to read all the context here because we don't need to. But Exodus 20 verse 6. This is the Old Testament now, which we all know is meaningless today. Some people think. We know it's not. But verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and what? Keep my commandments. Look over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. This concept of love is action, especially concerning God's commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look what it says in verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and what? Keep His commandments. Look over in chapter 11 in case you're not convinced yet. Chapter 11 and verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and what? Keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments. Keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandment. And how long am I to do it?
Always.
Drop down to verse 22 of the same chapter. It says this, for if ye will diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord thy God and to walk in His ways. How do I demonstrate this love that I have for God? I walk in His ways and I keep His commandments. Go from there, if you will, over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Look what it says in verse 9 of chapter 19. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in His ways, then shalt thou add 3 cities more to thee, and so forth. He's talking about blessings on Israel. But the idea is that they love Him and keep His commandments. One more, over in the book of Joshua. Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Just trying to get you to understand this idea of a love for God as a love in action. It's more action than emotion. It's more demonstration than talk. And we see that throughout the Word of God from the very beginning. In Joshua 22, it says this in verse 5. 22:5. He says, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to cleave to Him, to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, we see this idea of keeping God's commandments as a real demonstration of God's love. Now look in John chapter 14. We know that Christ picked up this same theme, did He not? John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 15. If you're there, say amen. All right, John 14, verse 15. We got a majority, so we're going to go. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Look what he says in verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my word. He says he'll demonstrate it by being obedient. Chapter 15, maybe across the page or so in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he ties this whole idea of keeping God's word, being obedient to God's word, he ties it all up with the love of God. So that it's not just talk or emotion or some kind of emotional experience. There's something real and tangible that I can look to. I love God not because I had some emotional experience at church, not just because some song moved me, but I can look into my life and I can see this submissive heart, this desire, this hunger to obey His word and His commandments. And I can deduce from that that, hey, I must love God because I want to please Him in my life. Not just talk about how much I love Him or how much I want to please Him. Now, in all these verses, the word keep, especially in these New Testament verses, the word keep means more than to obey. It's a military term. It means to set a guard on. So in other words, it means not just to obey a couple of commandments, but it is this desire to set a guard on obedience, to diligently seek. Matter of fact, the Old Testament word is the word diligent. We read those verses in the Old Testament. If you love Him, you'll diligently keep His word. In the New Testament, it's keep. You'll set a guard on. Watch over obedience in your life. Purposefully obey. Diligently seek to obey if we love Him. Does this make sense to us? You know, a lot of people would struggle to define what it means to love God that way. But love and the commandments, you know that love and the commandments are connected 71 times in God's Word. The old legalistic Old Testament, 29 times is in the Old Testament of those 71s. Don't tell me God didn't connect love and commandments and love and obedience. Even in the Old Testament, He did so. If you want to know what the bottom line is, it is that if you love God, find out what He wants. Find out what He wants you to do. Find out the kind of person He wants you to be. Find out how He wants you to behave and do it. Amen. If you love Him. If you love Him. Love not in word, but indeed. Find the commandments, the principles, the precepts of God's word, and obey Him. Now please listen to this before somebody loses their mind. I am not trying to reduce the love of God to nothing but doing. I'm not trying to reduce God's love down to nothing more than a system of do's and don'ts. There is certainly a heart element to loving God. Matter of fact, we're told one of the commandments is to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And there certainly is at times an emotional element to it as well. So I'm not trying to reduce it down to a system of laws. That's not what I'm doing. The point is that keeping His commandments, obeying His word, doing His will is the manifestation of a heart that loves Him. It is the demonstration of a heart that loves Him. Well, I think we should just love Jesus in my heart. I agree, 110%. We ought to love Jesus in our heart. How do we demonstrate the love that's in our heart? By obeying His commandments. Well, I think there should be some emotion in this thing. I absolutely agree there's some emotion in this thing. Some of us who don't even think we have emotions get emotional over the things of God sometimes. And so there should be some emotion in this. But how do I demonstrate it? It's not talk of love. It's not just some emotional feelings. That love that's within me, that emotion should move me to say, hey, I want to please Him whom I love. And I do that by obeying and keeping His commandments. It's love in action. It's love that's demonstrated. Amen? How can we claim to love God if we're not willing to obey Him? How can we claim we love Jesus if we're not willing to keep His commandments? That's the least of the things that we should do. To do His will in my life. Which is why Jesus said in John 14, paraphrasing, He says, if you truly do love me, then just don't talk about it. Don't just show it in word, but show it in deed by keeping my commandments. If you truly love me. Again, it's not all about doing. There should be heart. but a genuine heart is going to do. And so we demonstrate love for him by obeying him. Now, in addition to that, y'all still with me? All of you? Okay. In addition to that, there's no legitimate reason not to obey. And the reason there's no legitimate reason not to obey, because we're told in 1 John 5 and verse 3, that none of these commandments that we're to obey as a demonstration of our love for him, none of them are grievous. You know what the word grievous means? One of the definitions is arbitrary. Now, a lot of people today act as if God's commandments and God's laws are kind of arbitrary. You know, he's just throwing out some commandments. They don't really matter that much today. None of them are arbitrary. They're not arbitrary. They're not burdensome. You know, we talk like they're such a burden. We sound like that bunch in Malachi. Oh, what a burden it is to serve God. What a burden his sacrifices are. What a burden his house is. And we get this concept that, you know, let me say this. I'm writing this message as I'm preaching it, so I got a word from the Lord. No, not really, if you're listening online. No, I'm joking. Fake news. what was I saying? I've forgotten. It's completely gone now. I should have made a joke because now I can't remember what my point was. It'll come back in a minute, and I'll loop around and tag it back in again. But they're not grievous. There's nothing that God commands us to do that's harmful to us, that will hurt us. And it's all good for us. No matter what he says, his commandments are good for us. And if he says that we shouldn't do it, then it's not good for us. They're not grievous. They're not arbitrary. You know, they're not. God's not in heaven coming up with new ways to make us miserable. We don't serve him because of law, but we obey his law because we love him. And I know this much. My life is so much better off. Amen. By just deciding that I don't care what it is. I don't care what it's about. I really could not, there's not words to explain how much I could not care less about what's going on out there when it comes to obeying God's word. Because I know this much, I've been saved since I was 9, and I'm like 35 now, so I'm 64, so it's been a while, and in all that time, I've never once found one of God's commandments to be grievous. You know, the only time, let me say this. The only time I found him grievous is when I had an attitude about obeying something. And then they became grievous. But the problem is it was me being grievous to God, not God's commandments being grievous to me. Why shouldn't we obey? If we love him, then why not obey? And especially considering, not a thing, Brother Daniel, he asked me to do is grievous. It's all good for me. And if God says don't do that or you shouldn't do that, then that's good for me too. Amen? So God says, obey. We should love God and we should obey his commandments. So the first step toward knowing that I love you is having a real, genuine love for God, a love that moves me to action and in particular to keep his commandments. This is the only way that I can love you the way God expects. It was when I love him the way he expects. Can I say that again? The only way that I can love you the way he expects me to is when I love him the way he expects me to.
Right.
And the way he expects me to love him is with a submissive, obedient spirit that hungers to please him before self. And if I can't demonstrate real expressions of selfless love toward God, how am I ever going to be able to do it toward you? You know, that kind of love for God that has action is a demonstration of submission. We've hit submission so much in this book so far, but the kind of love for God that has action, that's demonstratable, is a love of submission. It can also have an effect on me that enables me to love you. Listen, if I have a submissive spirit toward God that says, I just want to obey his word. Now, you know, people talk about obedience and commandments such as like legalism. It's so legalistic. It's not at all. When you love God and you obey his commandments out of a love for him, the submissive spirit that requires changes me. It changes who I am. It changes how I think. It changes how I see you. And so the more I love him and the more I keep his commandments, the more I am in a place to love you. The more submissive and obedient we become to our in our love for our Lord, the more we'll love one another and the more genuine it will be. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The more submissive I am to his commandments, the more submissive I am to his commandments, the more it changes me. I'm telling you, a submissive spirit has such an effect on us and who we are and our attitude and our love toward others. And when we have that submissive spirit toward God, it affects me, it affects who I am, which then affects my love for you. And it starts looking like 1 Corinthians 13. This is sometimes called the love chapter. You ever heard it called that? My personal opinion, we ought to call it the grown-up love chapter. The grown-up Christian love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You already know that charity means a self-sacrificing love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, self-sacrificing love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If I don't love you with a self-sacrificing love, then most of what I do is meaningless. Because what I'm doing is not coming forth from this submissive heart, this submissive spirit. Then he goes on and gets into this grown-up Christian love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where prophecies are, they will. And so we see this concept of love that comes forth from a submissive spirit and what it looks like. So it does matter. Keeping his commandments out of a heart that loves God is not about legalism. It's about a grown-up love that comes forth as a result of submission. And that impacts how I think about you. Amen? My ability and need to love you is not based on your love. Listen, my ability and need to love you is not based on your love in return. It's not based on your treatment of me. It's not based on what you say about me. But on the fact that God loves me, I love him, and he loves you. And I'm going to obey his commandments and have that submissive spirit that will enable me to love you in some fashion like he loves you. Amen? But then John adds this second thing. We'll start wrapping this up. I got a few minutes yet. But then John adds a second thing in 1 John 5:2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. You can't love God's people the way you should unless you love God. We just spent 20 minutes talking about what that means. But then he says this second thing. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. So the keeping of these commandments doesn't only affect my love for God, it affects my love for you. I have evidence that I love my brothers and sisters in Christ when I not only love God, but I keep his commandments. So when I read this, my first thought was, how does my being obedient to God's commandments mean I love you? And how is my, and I've kind of answered part of that already, but how does my keeping God's commandments affect my love? You know, if I were to say, here's how you know you love your brother, I would not think to add, and keep his commandments. I get the love God part. But and keep his commandments, that's not really part of what I would think to put in there. So when I read it, I thought, how does obedience to God's commandments demonstrate a love for you? Now, we know when we were born again, we became a part of God's family. That's why we're brothers and sisters, which is why, again, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the context of 1 John, he's also writing to members of New Testament church bodies, because that's the primary context. You know, with this family and with this body image in mind, the more obedient I am to God's commands, the more submissive spirit I have in obeying them, the better child of God I become. The more submissive spirit I have, the more I obey His commands, the more heart I have to obey, the better child of God I become. The better husband I become. The better wife you become. The better son or daughter we become. The better church member we become. The better brother in Christ I become. John is driving at the idea that obeying God's commandments is not just about the act of doing, but the willingness to obey creates in me a spirit that is capable of loving my brother like God is talking about. It does something. You know, obeying is not just doing something. It does something to me, as I've already said. And this whole concept of just having a submissive spirit to obey God, it creates a spirit in me that makes me much more capable, much more able to love you with this spiritually grown-up love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. A rebellious and disobedient spirit is not conducive to loving people, to loving someone. We understand this in real life. You see this in real life sometimes in a family. When you have maybe a young person in a family who doesn't have a submissive or obedient spirit. They've got a rebellious spirit, not a disobedient, but not a submissive or obedient spirit. And you can have six kids, or if you have six, I'm not talking about you, all right? You can have six kids, eight kids, 12 kids, two kids, however many kids you want. You can have six kids, and it only takes one. It only takes one who does not possess a heart to obey. It only takes one doesn't have a heart to submit to affect the spirit of the entire home. Isn't that true? Some of you have experience with that. We've got one child that's not serving the Lord. It certainly affected our home. And so it just takes one to have an effect on the spirit of an entire home. That one can demand more attention, take up more time, create more disharmony than all the others combined, and rob more joy than all the others combined. Does this make sense to us? If you don't get that one, it's not just in the home. We've got several people who are teachers. I've never been a teacher in a public school classroom, but I would think that probably almost every teacher. I have a sister who's a teacher, and so I know that most teachers can say you've always got that one student who takes up more time, demands more attention, creates more chaos and disharmony than everybody else in the class combined. And it's because of their. It's not just because they're not following the rules. It's their spirit. If you've supervised people in the job place, you can identify with there's always that one employee that just will not follow the rules, just has an attitude, and it affects everybody. Isn't that true? Because it's a spirit. When a child does this at home, would you agree with this? They are not demonstrating love for the others. They may be making everyone else miserable, but they don't really care because they're self-centered, self-focused. You know, a husband and a father who loves God so that he possesses an obedient spirit toward God will have a different kind of love for his family. A young person who has a heart to serve God and a heart to obey that loves God will have a different kind of love for their parents and for their other siblings. I'm not saying that someone who doesn't is not capable of loving their family. That's ridiculous. I'm saying it's a different kind of love because of the spirit that comes with this attitude of obedience and submission. I'm saying that a man who loves God so that he keeps a guard on God's commandments in his life, he will be better at loving his family. They will be better at loving their parents. They'll be better at loving their church. They'll be better at loving their brother and sister in Christ because they have this spirit of obedience and submission that just changes who you are and says, I just want to please God. His spirit and his attitude will be different. Now, all of this is true in a church. Doesn't take much to mess up the spirit of a church. It's the same thing's true of a church. It's true among God's people as a whole. My heart to obey God's commandments is very much a part of my loving my brother and my loving my sister. Because the more obedient I am, it changes me. My desire and willingness to keep his commandments gives me a spirit, puts me in a place where I'm far better at loving you. Amen?
Amen.
So he says, this is what God means when he talks about loving one another. Because possessing that submissive spirit and that heart to obey changes me, not just what I do, but it changes me in my outlook. Listen, as a blood-bought child of God, I'm to love my brother and my sister in Christ. How do I know who they are? Well, they're the ones who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, who have been born again, according to chapter 5, verse 1. If you've never been saved today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you can know him as your Savior. Because none of this is applicable to you until you understand that God loves you and gave himself for you. How do I know who they are? They're the ones who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. If you're not in the family of God, we'd love to help you with that before you die lost. But that love is not just a talk for my brother and sister in Christ, or some kind of non-judgmental emotion that means little in reality. It's the product of a love for God that produces a submissive and obedient spirit in obeying God's word in my life, a spirit to keep, to diligently seek to obey, to demonstrate my love for God. That spirit to obey, that submissive attitude toward God changes me so that I can love you the way I'm supposed to love you. It affects how I see you, interact with you, deal with you, offenses, and so on. It makes my focus on your benefit and the truth and your benefit. If you're saved, the more submissive spirit you have towards simply obeying God, the better husband you will be, the better person you'll be, the better wife you'll be, the better son you'll be, the better grandchild you'll be, the better grandfather or grandmother you will be, I will be. This is not about rote obedience, but a heart to obey that results in obedience and changes me in the process. A heart to obey matters because it affects more than simply doing. It affects me and changes me. The first thing you need to obey is the gospel. See, you've never been saved. We'd love to take the scriptures and show you that Christ is your Savior. But listen, this morning, as God's people, we're to love one another. Church members, we're to love one another. That starts by loving God. And it has to begin with a spirit to obey his commandments. Because that love, that submissive spirit that comes forth from that, lays the foundation for loving a brother and sister in Christ. Why don't you stand with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I have a verse of invitation. Appreciate your patience this morning. I have a verse of invitation. Maybe you need to come this morning and just thank God for what he's done in your life. I don't know. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's something in your life that God's been dealing with you about. You need to get that right tonight, this morning. Maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, you know, there's some areas in my life I have not been obedient, and I want to start obeying. I do love you, and I want to demonstrate that love for you by just doing what I know you'd have me do and just obey. Maybe you can see some signs of a spirit maybe in your life not quite as submissive it should be. You can come do business with that. Or maybe you just want to come tonight, this morning, and say, I just want to thank God for what he's done in me as I've obeyed his word. Man, what a blessing that is, how he's changed us as we've obeyed and the difference he's made in our life. Whatever it might be this morning, you can certainly come.